once again. It's good to see you out, Lindy. Well, over the last several weeks, we have been looking very closely at what it means to be born of the Spirit. Are we starting to get it? I hope so. Versus being born of the flesh. And we've kind of looked at it in some different ways and using different analogies to help us to understand what it means to be born of the Spirit, because all of God's children are born of the Spirit. We're not born of the flesh. We were born of the flesh. We died in Christ, and now we're born of the Spirit. But if you do not understand the ramification of what it means and how to now walk in the Spirit, it will not benefit you. You know, because there's many, many Christians out there that they're wonderful, beautiful people, all children of God, but they lack the understanding of what it means to be born of the Spirit. And really, to delve in and see what this means actually exposes you to the truth about who you are in Christ. You know, we know that all of us and all of those who live in this world, who have ever lived in this world, we're all born of the flesh. And all of us don't question what that means, because we all live that life. But now that we're born of the Spirit, we're like, okay, well, if I'm no longer born of the flesh, or I'm not in the flesh any longer, then, okay, I'm in the Spirit. What does that mean? What do I do? How do I, first of all, how do we perceive this? And is there something I must do now different? Or, you know, we're kind of standing there and we really don't know what it means. And, but all of us who have come to Jesus and received salvation, the Bible tells us, are no longer in the flesh. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All old has passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Now, it doesn't say some things have passed away. It says all things. And so, because you and I, when we were born of the Spirit, we didn't see any physical changes. I didn't look any different. I didn't, you know, I didn't turn blonde and drop 50 pounds. And, you know, and so we look at that and we're a little bit confused, because it says all things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so because there is no physical changes, even in our brains, our minds still work the same way. We still see white as white, black as black. Our bodies are the same. And yet now all things have changed and become new. So because we see nothing physical that has changed, anything that we can put our fingers on, then we are deceived into thinking that this new me that the Bible says that I am is not for this life. It's for the next life. You know, someday when I leave this earth and leave this body, then all things are going to be brand new and all things are going to have passed away. But as long as I'm in this body, everything remains the same, except now I got this guarantee on the inside of me that someday I'm going to experience this new life. And that's how the majority, I'll be honest with you, that's how the majority of Christians really do believe. It's like someday, you know, when we get to, they refer to eternal life as being the next life. But you already have eternal life. You already are. If you're in Christ here today, all things about you have passed away, and all things have become new. And because they see it this way, they continue to live on this earth the same way, in a flesh life. Now, we looked at that last week a little bit more in depth. What does that mean? It just simply means when the Bible refers to flesh, when you're in the flesh, it really is talking about your own self efforts to live. Okay? So nothing really changes. You still, you know, strive to be this, strive to be that. Everything is brought into your life through your own self efforts. You know, just like when you, in the flesh, you train up your kids to be independent of you and to trust to be able to through self-effort, be able to survive in the world, okay? Now, when we get born of the Spirit, It's not about your self-efforts anymore. You see, and that's the big difference. But because we misunderstand what it really means, the majority of us are still living life according to our own efforts, okay? And but as I said a couple weeks ago, and where the Lord really, just at the beginning of the new year, just really drove home this to me, is to wake up to this new life that we have, and to begin to grow in the knowledge of who you really are, and then begin to live in it. And that's what the Lord is speaking to us today as His people. Wake up to the fact that you're not in the flesh anymore, but you are born of the Spirit. Obtain the knowledge of what that means, and now walk in it. Begin to live in it. For the Bible tells us, if you are in Christ, you are no longer in the flesh. And so, you know what? If we're not in the flesh and we don't know what it is to be in the Spirit, where are we? You know, at least those in the flesh know how to live in the flesh. They're very wise. Jesus even said it himself. Those that are in the world are much wiser than the ones that are in the kingdom of God. But it's because we're kind of like, we don't really know who we are. You know, one minute I'm in the flesh, the next minute I'm trying to be spiritual. And so we have to decide. You know, you can't serve God and mammon. Meaning, you can't serve the spirit life, you know, and your flesh life at the same time and expect to have good results. And so we need to wake up to who we are. And to who we are is wonderful. I mean, why would we not want to wake up to who we are? But, you know, we fight change. We fight, you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, even if I would imagine even a newborn baby being born into the world is fighting tooth and nail not to come. And yet you're thinking, why wouldn't you want to come? I'm here to hold you, to love you. I mean, that was what it was all about, was to bring you into the world and so that we can enjoy you. And yet I'll bet you that baby don't want to come out, you know. And that's kind of like us. It's like, you know, we're in the flesh. We're used to being in the flesh. Now God is calling us to live by the Spirit. And we really don't, number one, we really don't understand what that means. And we're happy to stay where we are because that's all really we know. And what you become used to and what you become accustomed to becomes your comfort zone, right? I'm comfortable. That's the way I've always lived. This is the way I've always thought. But God's calling you out to something much greater. Just like the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. You know, if they looked back with yearning and longing. Like, you know, at least back there we had food, we had beds to sleep in. Now we're out here in the wilderness and there's nothing. And that's sometimes how we feel when we first hear about being born in the Spirit and how to live this life. It's like, really? You could just take everything away from me? Yes, because God wants to do it all for you. And to us, somehow, that's hard for us to let that go, just like the Israelites had trouble just trusting God, you see, because as long as they were in Egypt, they were working, they were slaves, but at least they were fed and watered and all of the things that, you know, that man needs in order to live. So it's hard to let go and just let God look after you. It really is. We hang on. But it's time to wake up. You are no longer in the flesh. You are in the world, the Bible tells us, but we're not of the world any longer. You've been born now from above. You are a child of the Most High God. You are royalty. I mean, if we were put into the palace right now, would you know how to live as royalty? No, we probably just live the same way as we always would. But you are royalty. You have been born into an inheritance that no earthly parent could ever give you. And it all belongs to you now. I mean, Christ has died and left us an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, in fact, you know, the Bible tells us that, before we get to this verse, I believe that someday, because there's a scripture in the Bible that says that God will wipe away all our tears one day. And you know what I think those tears are going to be? We're going to get a glimpse once we leave this life and go on to the next. God is going to give us all a glimpse of really the life He had for us, and where there's going to be lots of tears shed because of all the things we didn't receive, all of the things we just, you know, He's going to show us who we really were or who we are and what we could have had in this life if we had only just believed and allowed Him to give us and to just be who he wanted to be in our lives, okay? And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath is past tense, blessed us with all, how many? All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Our Heavenly Father has blessed us with every blessing in his Son Jesus. Now, let's not get hung up on the word spiritual, because so many people, when they read that, they see the word spiritual, and of course spiritual isn't physical, so then they just throw away everything physical. They say, well, it's spiritual blessings that God gives us. You can't see them. It's not money. It's not a strong or healthy body. Those are all physical things. So we get so caught up on the word spiritual that we throw everything away. But so it's not, I mean, it's referring to spiritual blessings, yes. But what does it mean when it says spiritual blessings? It means through, dia, by the means of. God has given you every blessing through the means of the Spirit. Okay? These blessings are already yours because you are now a citizen of heaven. You are born of the Spirit. And so they are blessings that are spiritual blessings because they are of the Spirit. And they come via the Spirit. That doesn't mean they're just spiritual. Spiritual blessings, meaning they come through your born-again spirit. They come through this new being that you are. You're born of the Spirit. In other words, they come into the natural by or through the Spirit. And our only part in qualifying for all of these blessings is to be born of the Spirit, just like your only qualification to receive the inheritance your parents left for you is to be born in the flesh, to be their children. It's not going to be dependent on, you know, did you do this, that, that, and that. I mean, at least in most cases it isn't. It's simply because you are a child of your parents that you will receive an inheritance. So the only qualification we need is to be born of the Spirit. And don't let anyone disqualify you by adding anything to that. You already have been blessed with every blessing simply because you were born of the Spirit. Your only qualification is Jesus Christ, and he died. He's the only one necessary, and when you receive him, you receive it all. You receive everything. So then the question begs to be asked, then why are we not enjoying everything? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16, 17. You should all be able to quote that one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. What is the power of God unto salvation? What is the power of God? Because salvation really means blessing. It means to be sound in mind, body, and estate. In other words, it means the Zoe kind of life, vibrant in health, vibrant in life. That's what salvation means. It just doesn't mean, sure, it means being saved from hell and going to heaven. That's part of it, definitely, and a very important part. But its connotation is you are saved completely in every area of your life, your mind, your body. I mean, when your body is sick, that's not salvation. Salvation is health, wholeness. When you're broke and poor, you're not saved in your finances. To be saved is to be well off, to have plenty, enough to give away. That's what God wants, and that's what he gives us. So it says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So what is the power of God unto this blessing? Well, the Bible tells us it's the gospel. What's the gospel? Verse 17 answers it. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Therein, this is the gospel. You are no longer unrighteous. You were born of the Spirit. Now you are the righteousness of God. That is the power of God unto all that we need. Okay? So there's power in the righteousness that God has given us. What is the righteousness of God? Well, it is the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ, who was given as our righteousness. He took our sin and we became his righteousness. It was given to us how? As a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing you will do to lose it. This is the only righteousness that is acceptable before our God. There is no other righteousness that is as acceptable except the one of his Son. So how do we receive it? The Bible tells us, it says from faith to faith, from faith to more faith, not from faith to works, from faith to more faith. For it is written, they who are righteous by faith. So it's all about your faith. It's all about believing that you are the righteousness of God. So it is written that they who are righteous by faith shall live. Now we read it, the just shall live by faith. But somehow that gives us a totally different idea. It is imperative that you understand that most of the times in the Bible, when they're referring to faith, they're referring to you believing that you are now righteous. That's the faith they're referring to. No. So here we see that the just shall live by faith, or those who are righteous by faith shall live. Now this implies that there is something that we must do. The righteous, those that are righteous by faith, shall live. Now, how do we become righteous by faith? Romans 10:10. Romans 10:10. It's funny, uses the two tens. Ten is the number of the law. And this is exactly what I'm about to read, is the replacement of the law. It's the fulfillment of the law. It says here, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the power of God unto salvation. The righteousness of God, confessing it, is unto. So that's our part, is to believe it in our hearts and confess it with our mouths. Romans 5:17 says, those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall what? Reign in life, or rule in life. Who does the ruling? You do. How? Through the gift of righteousness. You will rule in life. The gift of righteousness that works and operates in you is through your faith. You don't look righteous. You may not act righteous. You may not speak righteous. And that's why we need faith. And it's a fight, is it not? Fight the good fight of faith. Because the enemy is going to come along and he's going to tell you, you ain't righteous. He's going to bring to your mind and your remembrance all the things you messed up in. And you're going to feel dirty. And you're not going to feel righteous. Now, who are you going to believe? It's at those times, and like I said at Bible study, that you stand up and you shout louder than ever, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And nothing can take that from me. Because you got to understand, we're trying to live in this life, and we want to see fruit. We want to prove that we are who God says we are. We want to prove that God is true, and receive all those things. But you know, righteousness is your authority. And if you don't believe you're righteous, you lose your authority. You see, just like Moses standing before the Red Sea, the army was about to take them down, and they're up against the Red Sea, and the guys are breathing down their necks, and there's way more of them, and they're way stronger than the children of Israel. And Moses shouts out to God, God, like, what are we going to do? Help. And you know what God said to him? Why are you crying to me? Lift up the rod that I gave you and part that sea. In other words, God has given you righteousness. not so that you can just walk around bright. No, to use. We're living in a world where there's an enemy. Not only is he attacking in our lives, he's attacking in your life, in your life, in your life. And God expects us to use what he's given us. He's given us the gift of righteousness. It's our authority. See it as Moses, when he lifted up that rod, all he did was lift up the rod, and guess what? The water parted. And that's how we need to see our righteousness. Use it and take authority over things in your life and in the lives of others. So you rule with righteousness. It is the authority that was given to you as a gift. You didn't earn it. It was granted unto you. I mean, a police officer has authority. That doesn't mean he's any stronger or any better than you. But it was given to him by our government, whatever. I'm not sure where they get their authority from, but we know they have authority. And they don't walk around and they don't phone into the office when they see a burglary in progress and say, oh, what do I do? What do I do? What would they say? Well, use the authority we've given you. Show your badge. We show our badge. I am the righteousness of God in Christ in the name of Jesus. And we show our badge to the enemy. And it's the same way when the police stop you and arrest you. You haven't got a whole lot of choice. Got to go with them. Amen? And so you need to see what you have. You're born of the Spirit, meaning you are now as righteous as Jesus is. It is like the rod in the hand of Moses. We need to lift it up, and what is now our rod? Our tongue. We need to lift it up and speak. Just like the Apostle Paul said, we have believed in the book of Corinthians. Now, we always think of that as, oh, I believe that I'm healed, so I speak. I believe that I am prosperous, so I speak. But really, what Paul was referring to is we have believed that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Therefore, we speak. Now, in the speaking, you might speak forth healing. In your speaking, but first of all, you got to believe that you're righteous or nothing's going to happen. You got to use your God-given authority. And it comes through your faith in the righteousness that's been imparted into your heart. And then you'll stand up before anything and have no doubt that the words you speak are going to happen. It gives you faith. Your faith gets very strong when you know you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And you know it has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with what Jesus Christ did. It's not your righteousness that's screaming. That's why we use the name of Jesus. It's his righteousness. And when we use the name of Jesus, guess what? The devil can't tell the difference between us and Jesus. And I guarantee when Jesus gives a command, the devil flees. Things start moving. Things obey. Whether it's your body, whether it's your whatever it is you're speaking over. You know, God is all sovereign. God is almighty, all powerful. No one has ever seen God at any time to tell about it. We have seen Jesus, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But no man has ever seen the Father and the glory of God. It's been so many years since Adam walked with God, and we have fallen down in because as you walk, the more years that go by, this is life. This is, you know, to most people, if you were to tell them that there's a whole different life, they would look at you like you were absolutely crazy, because this is all they know and this is it. Although they have a lot of questions about it, a lot of the things that they go through don't make sense. That's all there is, okay? And so the longer you walk in that, the more settled you become in this is life. And so when I talk about God and his power and his majesty and his glory, I mean, we can't even fathom what God is like. But I know that he is all sovereign. I know he's all powerful. I know that he's almighty, all glorious. He is all joyful. He is all peaceful. He has need of nothing. And he is all perfect in every way. And then he created man. Then he created man. And I don't know, sometimes I think, Lord, what were you thinking? God, what were you thinking? You who were perfect. I mean, it's like the perfect couple. Their lives are perfect. Then they had a child. That's how I think of it sometimes. I think, God, you know, why would you have brought upon yourself this headache? You are, there was nothing you lacked. There's nothing you need. There's nothing I can give to God. Have you ever wanted to buy a gift for someone who you felt that way about? What can I get that person? You know, what would you buy the president or the queen? Like, you'd be like, okay. Then he creates man. And you know, without God, none of us would be here. Simple as that. We talked about that last week, how we had no say in this life. We didn't choose to be born. We didn't choose our parents. We chose nothing. All of a sudden, we were here. But we need to understand God gave us this. It's a gift of life. He gave this gift to you. He knew you long before you were born. He designed for you to live at this time. And I know that even before he created you, your whole life was mapped out in a book. There's a book on you of everything that he made you to do. Now, someday, like I said, we're going to find out all the things he had planned for us and we didn't fulfill them, or we're going to cry. But I do know that your life is a gift from God. Without God, there could be no life. And because of man's ignorance of who God really was and what God had really intended for him, this whole thing was turned around and man began to live life independent of God. That's what Adam did. Totally dependent on his own efforts. But what he didn't realize was that man was never created to live out by himself. You see, so if we weren't going to be dependent on God and then someone else was going to take that place, and how many of us know who that was? Man didn't realize it. He was deceived into thinking, I am God of my own world. I am my own man. No, he wasn't. How can man think? He had nothing to do with his own creation. How is he going to think that he's going to have anything to do with anything? And today, even, there are people who do not want to hear about God. They don't need God. I can do this life by myself. They don't realize who their God really is because they're deceived. But man took off from God, separated, and was so far removed from the life that God had planned for us that when you and I make reference to it now, once we're born of the Spirit, people laugh and they think, wow, we're a little just a crazy bunch down there. You know what they believe? Can you believe it? That's okay. Jesus was killed because of what he believed. I am not from this world. I'm from another world. Who's your father? I told you who my father was. You didn't believe me. And of course, blasphemy. Nobody makes themselves out to be the Son of God. And so they killed him. That's why they killed him. Because he was only speaking the truth about who he was. And so if you speak the truth about who you are, people aren't going to like it. They're going to look at you like, whoa, that bunch over there, they're really weird. And that's okay. Jesus even said, if they persecuted me, they are going to persecute you. They're going to say all kinds of manner of evil against you. It's because they don't know me and they don't know my Father. But once you get to know Jesus and his Father, guess what? It changes how you see yourself. And that's a good thing. And, you know, the only thing that God could do for man once he was separated from him was to send his son. He made a way for us to come back to that life through Jesus. And the life that he now has given us is much better than the one he gave to Adam and Eve. So God, who is our Father, who had need of nothing, what does he really want from us? You know, there are those that think that God created you and me to serve him. You know, that the greatest thing God wants from you is for you to serve God. And they honestly believe that. And they will go to the utmost length in their service to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with serving God. And you and I do serve God. But that's not what he wants from you. If you think that's what God is wanting from you, you are so far away from the real truth. So man, most of them think we are God's servants. Let me ask you this. Did you have a baby so that you could have another servant in your house? Is that why you had children? Lindy's holding on. Oh. But you know, that's totally opposite the truth. Jesus himself even said, I have not come to be served, but I came to serve. I didn't come to serve you or for you to serve me. I came to serve you. And the truth of it is, God so much has, who has so much and is so big, was so full of love and goodness and blessings. First of all, what could we possibly give to him? For example, if you had so much love on the inside of you and so much goodness and so much of everything, the only joy you would obtain is to give it away. Nothing could add to you. If you have nothing that could add to you, the only joy you have left is to give what you have. I mean, if you had all this love and all this, let's say anything you wanted, money, whatever, and you didn't have one person in your life, what good is love if you can't give it away? Is that love? Love is not love until it's given. The Bible says God is love. And so God has no satisfaction. He that has a heart of love is satisfied loving, right? And he that has everything, whether it's, I mean, if you had all the money in the, and I mean literally all the money in the world, would you not want to give it away? What good would it do if you just, you can't possibly spend it? You couldn't, you just couldn't. You'd have to start giving it away. So there's joy in giving away. But first of all, the key is you got to be filled in order to give. Freely you have received, now freely give. He doesn't say give something you don't have. And that's kind of the way we've been taught, that we have to give. And we're burnt out. We're burnt out. We have nothing to give. And we think that's pleasing to God. Oh, God, look at me. Look how much I struggle and strive. Oh, look at my, you know, I'm so tired from serving you. And we think somehow that gives glory to God. No, it doesn't give glory to God. Any more than if your child came in from the hot sun after working out there all day and come up to you and say, oh, Mom, I'm so tired and thirsty from working so hard today for you. How would that make you feel? You'd say, well, no. That's not what you want. God is so full of love, goodness, and life, and the only joy he has is to give it away. That's why the Bible tells us that those that are righteous by faith shall live by faith, by faith. Why faith? Why didn't he just give us everything? If God is so full of love, so full of all of the things that we need, desperately need, why is it by faith? Because I tell you, there's a lot of people that never get it right. They don't even understand what real faith is. And we think we finally hit it on the mark, and then all of a sudden we realize, oh, that isn't faith. And we go round and round and round. And faith is really quite simple. We're not really talking about faith, but why faith? Why didn't God just, if God had that much love and that much goodness that he could just pour out, you know, his grace and his love and his forgiveness, why has he limited it to us through our faith? Because God, you have to understand one thing about God. He is righteous. That's what makes him God. He's perfect. He never has a bad thought. And because God is righteous, and we were not, we sinned, and we fell short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us the man, the soul that sins, must die. So if God, in all of his righteousness, must treat us righteously. God had to respect his own word. The soul that sins must die. Now, Jesus came to die our death. What did he do in doing that? He set the Father free now to bless us. But the only avenue for us now to God's goodness and his love and his blessing is through Jesus. Because Jesus was the avenue. He set us free by making us righteous. He set us free to receive. And he set the Father free to give. Now God is righteous in making us righteous because Jesus put away all of our sin. You see, now if God wouldn't make you righteous, he would be acting unrighteous because Jesus paid off the sin debt. And God will honor, always honor that in your life. So you understand, God is righteous. He couldn't just sweep your sin under the rug and just pour out the blessings. Okay, so it's to those of us who believe that we are righteous. He still gives us a choice. Now the door is open. Now all you have to do is go in and receive. And it's by faith. It's by faith, believing that I am righteous now because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That gives me the right to receive the blessing, and it gives you the right, Father, to bless me without any reproach, without any fault finding. In other words, he's not going to look at you and say, well, I don't know, Lindy, today you were a little off this morning. I don't know if you deserve any blessings. No, we never deserve any blessings. It's because Jesus deserves all the blessings. And the Bible even tells us, whatever you desire, whatever you ask the Father, Jesus told his disciples, in my name, the Father will give it to you. All of these things are yours, in my name. Why? Because Jesus is perfect, and he's deserving, and always deserving. He never messes up. So God's justice was satisfied at the cross. All of the demands that sin had made on you and I were done, gone away. And now God can just lavish you with every blessing. Not hold back. God doesn't have to hold back anymore. Now see that picture. God doesn't have to hold back. So what does God want from you? What does your Father want from you? To be a big receiver. To be a big receiver. Big container. When we receive, God is blessed. He is refreshed. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Jesus and his disciples were on their way and they had to go through Samaria. And the Bible tells us it was the sixth hour. And Jesus stopped at Jacob's well to rest. The Bible tells us in this verse, because he was weary. Now, we must ask ourselves, why was Jesus weary? It doesn't often tell us in the Bible, but I mean, he was in a flesh body, and Jesus was weary. And you know, we need to find out why he was weary, because what makes him weary then is what makes him weary now. And if you back up and you read the previous chapter and the first part of chapter 4, it tells us that it was the Pharisees that were wearying him. Now, what are the Pharisees? They were the leaders and the teachers of the Jewish, of the temple, of the law. They were the higher-ups. And why were they wearying Jesus? Well, because they did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And so unbelief wearies Jesus. It's like, I can see it. It's like you've done something. You've made it known. You've It's all laid out there, and yet you have those few stragglers that are just not going to believe it. You know? And so what does your father want from you? Your faith. Just believe and receive. Let's get on with the program. The longer you wait around to receive, the more frustrated and weary Jesus becomes. It's like, what more proof do you want that you are righteous? What more proof do you want that I love you and that your sins are forgiven? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for total, complete transformation before you believe it? Well, that's not going to happen, because it's by the word. It's by your faith that you are transformed. It's not by your good works. And so I can see Jesus becoming weary, the Holy Spirit becoming grieved, because we're just not getting it. We're not just trusting it and walking in the light of it. So Jesus was weary. Unbelief makes Jesus weary. But then the disciples were sent back. Jesus rested at the well, and his disciples, he sent them back to town to get some food because he was tired and he wanted something to eat. Well, in the meantime, a Samaritan woman came out to the well to get some water. She had a pot. And Jesus was sitting there and, of course, began to talk with this woman. We won't get into all the details as what was said. But he began to speak with this woman. And Jesus actually exposed himself to her as the Savior, because she even said, you know, we believe that Messiah is coming, as the scriptures have said. But, you know, we don't know when and who he will be. And Jesus said to her, he that speaks with you am he. But you see, he had told her some things about herself and no man could know. And that's why she's like, oh, she believed him. So she dropped her water pot and she ran back to the city from where she came and began to cry out and preach and come see a man who told me things about me, and is this not the Christ? And she was just all excited, and she took all these people back to see Jesus, and just because of one thing that he told her. And so Jesus was touched. And when the disciples finally came back, Jesus refused, didn't want anything to eat. And they're scratching their heads and looking around and saying, somebody give him something to eat. Master, please eat. They were saying, Jesus, come and eat. And he said, no. He said, I have food. No, he said, then finally when he said no, one of the disciples said, well, did someone come and give you something to eat? And Jesus said, no, I have food to eat that you know not of. And you know, when you really think about it, the food that Jesus was referring to was someone who had faith. Your faith refreshes God. Your faith builds him up, like food builds our body up. It gives us a new, okay, get up and go. That's what your faith does to God. He, in fact, it, we somehow see it as draining God of his resources, but actually what we're doing is we're increasing the resources by our faith. And so God is refreshed from your faith. Makes him happy. It is food that we know not of. Most people are not aware of that. We see God as kind of like a stingy God. Okay, well, I'll grant you this, but, you know, it's always not done. We don't understand that it's like it's spilling over. Are you going to catch it? Ah, plat. I wanted that for your life. It missed your life. You know what I'm saying? God is so full. He's running over. So God's food comes from your receiving. And so if you want to know what makes God happy and how to be pleasing to God, be a big receiver. Big. The bigger receiver you are, the more glory God receives, the more he loves it. Psalm 116:12. King David well understood the heart of his God. Even though he was an old covenant saint, he didn't have the righteousness by faith that we had. He was under the law. But yet, he, even though he was under the law, he saw the grace. He saw and he knew the grace of God. And he knew it was, there was a day coming when it would be reality on the earth. In fact, he is called by God himself a man after my own heart. He knew
you the heart of God.
And he said this in Psalm 116:12, what can I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits to me? He's asking, what can I give to God for all the things he's given me? And in verse 13, he says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will take. One of the definitions that I found when I looked up the word take was to receive. I will receive. What is the cup of salvation? It is the cup of the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed away all of your sins. What he's saying is, I will receive forgiveness of sins. I will receive the gift of righteousness. That's what I can render to God for all that he has given me. It's just to receive from him. It's not about giving. Now, it's more blessed to give amongst each other, but when it comes to God, it's to receive. And our Father wants all of his children to be big receivers. God so loved us and so wants to bless us that he sent his sinless, spotless, perfect Son to be an offering, to become sin for us. That why? That we might become his righteousness. Why? So that he would have the right to bless us again, and we would have the right to receive it. That's what it was all about. But believing that can be a real struggle, because we are still in this world. And you know, and I know, that we come in contact with death, with things that make us feel unclean. But it's not about that. It's not. You need to look beyond that. And it can be a struggle as long as we're in this flesh body. But we cannot allow those things to confuse us as to who we really are. Because believing, if you do not believe that you are the righteousness of God, all of these promised blessings in Christ that God has blessed us with will always seem like they're just a little bit out of reach. If you don't understand that they're yours now because of the righteousness, then they're always going to be just a little bit, you're going to be stretching, and oh yeah, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day. And faith is always pushed off until you feel like you are at that place where now I am righteous. It's never going to happen. You'll live your whole life reaching and never quite making it. And there in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, there was something that Jesus did that was very interesting just before he went to the cross. It was right after, it was the night of Passover, and him and his disciples had gathered together in the upper room, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. And it was right after they had supper. And just before, or just right after supper, it says in verse 4, he took a towel, he got up, he arose after supper, he took off his garments, he took a towel, and he girded himself. And then in verse 5 it says, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I am doing, you don't understand now, but you will understand later. And Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I do not wash your feet, you will have no part with me. Then Peter said, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not wash except his feet, but he is clean every way, and you are clean. Now, what does this story have to do with righteousness? And do you see it in this story? So the story is signifying and is talking about Jesus is giving an instruction as to how to walk in this world as being born of the Spirit, as being the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what the instruction really is. And you know, back in the day, the disciples obviously wore sandals. That was the shoe of the day. Everybody wore sandals. And you know how dirty it must have been. There was no pavement like we have now. there was no, you know, cobblestones. I mean, there might have been some cobblestones there, but on the average, they walked. They had no automobiles. So how did they travel? Well, they either walked or they used animals. Now, there was animals on these trails that they walked on. So what else was on the trail? Okay, you can imagine all kinds of lovely things came in contact with their feet. So it's no wonder that at the end of the day, everybody's feet were dirty. If you walked around and on that kind of stuff all day, you too would have dirty feet. And so Jesus, after supper, began to wash their feet and then take a towel and wipe them or dry them. So the disciples had come into contact with all kinds of dirt. But the feet represent, really, our daily walk in this world. We come in contact with sin, with death, because it's all around us. Okay? And it makes, when your feet are dirty, you feel dirty. Even though your face and hands, nothing else touched it, your feet are dirty. And so Jesus is refreshing them. He's washing their feet. So what does, so the dirt we know represents, the dirt set all over our feet, our feet represent our everyday walk in this world. Dirt represents the things we come in contact with every day, you know, even though we're born of the Spirit, the rest of the world is not. And sin is all around us, and the curse is all around us, death, dying, and destruction. So we come in contact with it. So what does the water represent? Because it tells us that Jesus filled up a basin with water, and then he washed them with water. Well, water in the Bible represents the Word of God, washed with water by the Word, found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And the washing of the water by the Word is to allow God's Word every day to, don't ever get it from before your eyes, because that's who you really are. Allow the Word of God and what God says about you to be the truth. But then Jesus took the towel that he was girded with to dry their feet. Now, even in the natural, if you don't dry your feet, what happens? I mean, you go in, you wash your feet, but you're going back out, and you don't dry them. Well, guess what? When you go out with wet feet, you're going to come in, and your feet are going to be dirtier than when you first went out, or when you first came in the first time, right? So wet attracts dirt. Okay, so notice, Jesus didn't just wash their feet. He dried them with a towel. Now, I looked up the word towel, and it is the Greek word lention. Now, lention means simply this. A linen cloth. What is a linen cloth? What does it represent? Come on, you guys. I've spoken on this, taught on it many times. Why is linen so big in the Bible? High priests couldn't wear anything but linen when they went in to the Holy of Holies. Everything had to be their linen breeches, and it couldn't be anything else. It couldn't be made of wool or anything else. It had to be linen. Well, in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, it says the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Okay? So linen is a cloth that does not allow you to sweat. And in the presence of God, there will be no sweat. So the righteous, so the rag represents righteousness. No sweat. And it absorbs anything that you think you're going to do. Because the towel takes away, dries all the moisture. But without the linen cloth, the water could have been in vain. It would have been pointless, right? I mean, who goes into the house after his feet are filthy, washes them, leaves the water on, and walks back outside in the dirt? What's going to happen? You have to go right back in and wash again. And so without righteousness, the Word of God cannot take effect. It's really pointless without knowing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what keeps the dirt from sticking to us so much, is to know that. Because if your feet are dry and you walk out into the dust is just going to, I mean, some will attract, but the majority of it is not. But if your feet are wet, you're going to be, it's going to be mud. You're going to have lots of dirt. Do you understand? And so Jesus says, do you understand what I just did to you? Now go and do likewise to with each other. And because of the sake of time, I was going to go back to the sacrifice of the heifer and bring this in to the part that the Holy Spirit plays in our life as well, with the washing of the water makes us clean. This is the refreshing. When you wash your feet, you feel refreshed. This is the rest. You dry it with the towel. The rest. We already are the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not trying to be anything other than what God's word says that I already am. Now I want to live it. I want to walk it. I want to walk in that truth. Amen. So we're going to close today, but maybe next week we'll pick it up and we'll tie it in with the Holy Spirit and how that all ties in to this word that I'm trying to say. And Jesus was very specific, as I have done to you, do to one another. Share the word with others, but make sure that you drive them with righteousness. Make sure that you don't disqualify them, but qualify them by telling them who they are in Christ. The Bible tells us that from now on I see no man in the flesh. If one died, I believe all died in Christ. And so when we look at one another, we must see each other as members of Christ, not in the flesh anymore, but in the Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today.